Our Old Testament reading for this morning is from Psalm 127. So hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 127, a song of ascent of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Amen. So when I drew the New Year's Day slot for for preaching, I was trying to think. I've been preaching on the Psalms when I have the opportunity to be in the pulpit here, and as I tried to think of a psalm that might fit for New Year's Day, this one popped into my mind pretty quickly, because that seems like a good New Year's theme, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so the idea of committing a new year and all of the endeavors, all of the things that begin in a new year, committing them to him is a good thing to do, is a right thing to do. But of course, as is often true with God's word, the more you look into it, the more you get out of it, right? And so there's more than I bargained for here, but in a very good way. So this is titled A Song of Ascent, which would make it one of those psalms that the Hebrew people sang as they went up to the temple. And it also has this little dedication or statement that it's of Solomon. And as far as I can tell, there's sort of a split opinion about what that of Solomon means. It might mean that Solomon wrote it. That would make sense. And it seems fairly Solomonic. It sounds a lot like the Proverbs. It sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes. There's some very familiar themes that sort of run through all this psalm and both of those things that he very clearly wrote and had a hand in. But there's also a school of thought, as it were, that says this might have actually been written to Solomon, and it might have been, it would make sense for that to have been written to him by David, his father. That of Solomon could be translated very easily that it's to him, or it's for him, and not necessarily by him. So, of is a great way to put it, because leaves that ambiguity there. Either way, I think the things that are there, the things that are described and discussed in such a beautiful poetic fashion, they still remain the same, and I think the lessons there for us are the same. But it's still, I think it is worth considering that this is Solomon being attached to this, whether he wrote it or it was written for him. We have to think about who he was, right? Solomon certainly was a builder. He was a builder of the temple. He was commissioned to build the temple by the Lord, and he received that from his father David. He also was part of an integral part, of course, of the building of the house of David, right? He was the beloved son. Solomon had two names in scripture. One was Solomon, which has to do with shalom or peace. But he also had the name Jedidiah, which means the Lord's beloved. And so when you see that mention of the beloved of the Lord, receiving sleep from the Lord, That idea of the beloved means a lot, meant a lot to Solomon. That was a personal thing for him, right? I think what we need to see as we look at this song of the builder, this builder's song, is just how seriously and sincerely we also, you also, need to commit your endeavors to the Lord. You need to really trust yourself and what you do to the Lord. So what does this psalm say about that? The first thing, I think is of course where it all starts, right? We need to acknowledge his sovereignty in all things. And we can see that even from the opening of the psalm. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. He is the creator. And we sang about this, especially I think in that song, Behold Our God, right? There's, when you think about who God is, who has held the oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. Right? We need to acknowledge his sovereignty. We need to realize he is the builder. He is the creator. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And so that means we need to submit all of our ways, all of our endeavors to him. There's a way that Solomon says this in Proverbs, in Proverbs 16:3, which I suppose we'll get to in Sunday school before too long, in our Proverbs class in adult Sunday school. But Proverbs 16:3 says this positively where this psalm says it negatively. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Doesn't that sound backwards though? Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Shouldn't you commit your plans to the Lord so that your work will be established? Well, I think there's a reason Solomon says it this way in the proverb. And that's because by committing your work to the Lord, that's a way of saying, I'm committing everything to you. I don't want to just engage in this sort of, you know, quid pro quo. Hey, I'll give you a kind of a holy shout out, Lord, if you give me what I want, right? It's much deeper than that. It's, I want everything I do to honor you as a sovereign creator. And that way, when you make plans, you can have some confidence in them. You can do that well. You can do that so that they make sense and so that they work. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But the other thing to see in that proverb is that idea commit is, I think, what we're talking about and what this psalm talks about in its own way, right? The word for that in Hebrew means to roll onto something, to roll something over onto something. So that gives you a little more concrete image, right? To take something, you're probably rolling it because it's so heavy you can't pick it up, right? So you want to get this massive, encompassing thing rolled over onto what can support it, right? And the only thing that can support it is a sovereign God. And so without that, as this psalm says, to go back to Psalm 127, he's the creator, he is the builder, so what meaning or significance is there without things being built on him, without them being dedicated to him and also built on him as the foundation? So sometimes you look at verse 2 of the psalm and you see, you know, sometimes we need to get up early and go to bed late and work crazy hard in between those two things, right? But if you do that for your own glory or for the glory of something else, ultimately, besides the Lord, then what are you doing? Years ago, I used to work as a bank teller, and I had a beloved teller supervisor named Val, who used to say, you know, it's of utmost importance. I still, to this day, carry keys in my left pocket all the time. Because I started that as a habit, because as a bank teller, you have these drawers that are filled with cash, right? And those must be locked at all times unless you are going in the drawer to put cash in or take it out for somebody who's made a withdrawal or deposit, right? And so if you didn't have good habits like that, Val would always say, you're setting yourself up for the big takedown. And so if someone didn't have their keys on them, if they weren't locking, keeping their drawers locked, if they weren't acknowledging the things that needed to be acknowledged before they did anything else, they were setting themselves up for the big takedown. So whatever you do, whatever work you're called to, whatever other callings you have in this life, if you're not honoring the Lord first, if you're not weighing those by what He says, where He leads through His Spirit, then you're setting yourself up for the big takedown. So, O come, let us adore Him. That's, of course, the first thing here. But that's not all. And I think this psalm is, I didn't anticipate this at first, but as you look at it, at the same time, we certainly must acknowledge God's sovereignty, but it also calls us to dedicate ourselves to what He has called us to do, right? Calls us to work. If you look through this psalm, you see this pop up. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain, right? So let's play with that verse or verses 1 and 2 for a second. So what if we change that and we say, if the Lord is building the house, then the builders what? They do not labor in vain. And so what we see if you compare that is builders need to build. They're called to build. We're called to work. We're called to work at all those different things that we are put into, either as an employee or as a boss or as a husband or a wife or father or mother or as a child. We're called into certain roles, into certain positions, into certain offices, and we're called to execute those to the Lord's glory. So while we acknowledge His sovereignty, we also work hard for Him, right? This is something that the philosopher, I think he was speaking about prayer in particular, but in talking about the philosopher, if we're going to go down a rabbit hole here, Blaise Pascal, C.S. Lewis said that what's true for prayer, that Pascal says that it gives us the dignity of causality, that God gives us the dignity of causality through prayer, is also true through action. I had a professor at seminary who told us, I want you to pick 5 unbelievers that you know, and I want you to pray that they would be converted. And he would mention that week after week. And then after 3 or 4 weeks, he said, okay, you've been praying for these people, right? And if you say yes, we'll go on the honor system, I'll give you credit, you get points for that, for the class. But then after 3 weeks or so, he said, have you talked to them yet? Have you read any scripture with them yet? Have you met with them? Have you gone through, you know, have you witnessed to them? Have you done anything? So we're called to build. It's like in Nehemiah 4 where the people were rebuilding the wall despite all the difficulties and opposition. Nehemiah says the people had a mind to work. Now this we did talk about in Sunday school, if you remember, but that word for mind is actually the Hebrew word that's most commonly translated heart. So mind and thinking is part of the heart for the ancient Hebrew. So you need to have a heart for the work. That means don't settle. Don't unnecessarily restrict yourself. Don't hold back when you know He's calling you to a work that's good. It's still true when work is difficult, when it's frustrating, when it takes long distance dedication. So that wasn't if you're looking at your bulletin insert, it's not a Casey Kasem kind of long distance dedication. That's dedication over a long distance, right? Knowing that it takes time and effort and patience, discipline, and positive reinforcement a lot of times, like raising a quiverful. One commentator that I saw said, it's funny because when you look at you go ahead to verses 3 through 5 and you look at this discussion of children, he said, you know, raising sons, raising children takes work. And a lot of times that's because they're most often quite a handful before they become a quiverful, right? When we talk about working, when we talk about taking on an endeavor, putting forth effort to something, to a calling, It's a fact that we often may not expect God to work without our working. So there are exceptions for this, of course. You know, we could pray for somebody who's been hospitalized. That doesn't mean we're supposed to charge the ER and start grabbing the charts and giving injections and things like that. But we know there are a lot of times that we're called to pray and do the next thing, right? This also means we're to value the mastery of a craft, we above all people. We're to honor profitable work in any worthwhile position. It means that promotions and the accumulation of wealth, the improving of the estate, as the catechism calls it, we're supposed to value those. Those are not to be automatically equated with being a workaholic or chasing the dollars or anything like that. That can happen. Idolatry, our hearts are idol factories. So we can take work and make it an idol. But that doesn't mean we're not called to work hard, and if we are capable and able, to move up, to take on more, and to be successful, right? There is such a thing, or at least was once such a thing, as the Protestant work ethic. I think it would be good if we kept that we kept up that reputation in a godly manner. Most importantly, laziness, pride, and fear that keep us from working hard at the things we're called to work at, we need to repent of those and leave them at the cross. So we have these two things that you see in this so far in the psalm, right? That the Lord's to be honored above all, but that we are called to work, that he calls us to work, that we honor him through taking up the work that he gives us in a godly way. I've heard those described as these twin towers, right? That both rise into the sky, and you can't see the mystery of human responsibility and divine sovereignty is this thing that rises up, these two towers that are both there and set and firm, and they rise up into the sky. But I don't think the psalm presents them that way, does it? I think those two feed off each other. This is more like, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? We sinfully look at it and say, well, if God's sovereign, then why should I work? That's a sinful reaction. It's actually backwards. It doesn't work. If my God is a builder, and I see he's made me in his image, then to honor him, I want to build the things that he calls me to build, whether it's a physical thing, or whether it's a family, or whether it's whether you're an information worker, as we, so many of us in this day are. But there's a third thing that helps us not just to kind of square those two things, but to see how amazing our callings are, to see how amazing it is that those two things are both facts that aren't just these separate towers, but that sort of wrap around each other, and that the one actually feeds off from the other. And that's that we have confidence in the Lord's building. So children are a blessing. It's true. The psalm states it beautifully. The family was really the first sort of institution of creation, right? The state and even the church kind of have their roots in the structure of a family. Psalm 127 certainly affirms this. But when you look at parents and children, we see that the agency that happens there is a special thing, right? And that's part of this, part of what makes family such an important and unique thing, something that really testifies to who God is and what he's done for us. Parents are a blessing to children as they protect and provide for them and lovingly raise them and seek to do that, right? It's a good thing to have a family. It's blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Part of that duty that you're supposed to pursue as a parent is to fill your quiver. And I don't, it doesn't necessarily mean there's a certain number of children you're supposed to have or things aren't okay. That's not the point of it. And that's not something that we necessarily want to discuss a lot now. But the idea is parents are a blessing to children, and then children become blessings to parents. And they always are, but we tend to see as they grow and are more capable, children are a blessing to parents as they help and serve and even look after parents in old age. So this is part of the genius of this psalm as a poem. There's a play on words here that we can't catch in English. The word for builders in Psalm 1 is bonim in Hebrew, and the word for sons or children is banim. So you talk about the bonim, but then you talk about, let's talk about the family. Let's talk about the banim. Let's look at that thing that you build that really trumps the building, right? The physical house is nothing compared to the household, the family. And so you have Solomon the son, who, whether he wrote this or David wrote it, he's thinking of family. He knows family is important. He is a son that is called to execute that son role as a king. So the reason the psalmist focuses on children makes sense. And raising children is hard work. I have a note typed to myself to ask for an amen, but I won't do that. Raising children is hard work, but with the Lord's blessing, when you do that, there's a little covenantal unit that's on the march. And it's a beautiful thing to see. There's an old German proverb that says, many children make many prayers. And I'm not sure if it meant prayer or prayers, but it's true, you know, both have to be true, right? You can't have one without the other. Many children make many prayers, and many prayers bring much blessing. Well, very true. But here's where I want to challenge us to look deeper at this psalm. If you want to think about children and this sort of idea of dedication, not just to work, but dedication in general and dedication as it pertains to children, and even something of a distance represented, right? Think about when Pastor Jack walks a baby down the aisle when they're baptized, right? What's happened there? A baptism is more than a dedication, but it certainly has a lot of dedication going on to it, right? Everybody takes vows. The parents are taking vows to raise the children in the child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The congregation is taking vows to help sort of do the same for their part, right? And to help the parents to do their very important role. So there's a lot of dedication happening. There's a lot of people dedicating themselves to this specific kind of work. So here's where I think the Holy Spirit pushes us a little further in this psalm. Solomon was a builder of a temple, and a builder of a kingdom. There's another kingdom that was being built then and is still being built. And there's a temple being built that we're part of, that we're called into as living stones. That's what Peter calls us. This temple and this kingdom, they are a going concern. And we're part of them. We were put there to the glory of and for the praise of and service of our God and our Savior. So how amazing is this: when the Lord works, there are results. We always hear from the prophet Isaiah around Christmas time, right? The zeal of the Lord has accomplished this. The zeal of the Lord has accomplished your salvation. And the Spirit applies that to our hearts. He has done a new work in your heart. His word does not return void, and he does not labor in vain. And so even while we labor in whatever he calls us to, we can rest in him. So the church, and this church as part of it, we really need to entrust our endeavors to the Lord, and that means honoring and revering Him. It means constantly seeking Him in His ways. It means seeking out and taking up work in which we can serve Him and serve His kingdom. It means that we have the confidence to stand in the gate and not fear the enemies, because we know He's with us. And we know that, again, as the Catechism puts it, we're part of the number, right? It always reminds me of the song, "When the Saints Go Marching In." I want to be part of that number. When I was younger, I always thought that meant the song, right? It's a number, like a tune is a number. But no, it's the number. And if the Lord numbers you, He doesn't forget. You're in the family. You're in the quiver. You're in His quiver. And this place, right here, is a place full of fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and children. And that's one thing. I think a third of the church left during that hymn where children's church is about to start, right? I looked up and I just saw this mini exodus. We've been blessed with a lot of children, but we are all children of the Most High. And that means we have fathers and mothers here. We have brothers and sisters here. So in the new year, commit all you do to the Lord. Put your heart into your work and to the callings He has given you. And remember that special calling as part of His family. Bring that to bear specifically on the heritage that New Covenant is to be to the Lord as a church. If you're a member here, there are some other vows that you took. Remember that? One of those is to study the peace and purity of the church. That's something to take up joyfully and confidently and wholeheartedly. As the Lord is surely building His church, let's pray that He would move us and strengthen us and help us to serve Him, because He surely is worthy of it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have made us into a family. That You've made us Your children. We know, Lord, that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and we know that shouldn't be more true anywhere else than it is in Your house, in Your family here, Father. We thank You that there is a history recorded of barrenness into which You speak and You give a son, and that all of that pointed to the Son that was given to us as the sacrifice for our sins and as the King to rule and reign over us. Lord, we praise You for being sovereign and mighty, but we also thank You that as a Father, as the Father, the good Father, You have given us things to do that show us and teach us just how amazing You are, that help us to enjoy and glorify You. We pray that You would help us to commit to those things, and especially those things that we are called to, those ways in which we can serve Your church. We ask that You would help us to take that seriously and joyfully in this new year, that all we do might bring glory to You. And we ask this resting in the name of our Savior. Amen.